What are the things that are really important to you in life? What are the things that you really value, that you find really valuable? So I've been having a bit of a think about this myself. What are some of the things that are really valuable to me? And so here are some of the things that I find valuable. The first and most obvious thing that I could think of that I find really valuable is, of course, cake. So I love cake, especially like really good homemade cake. So if ever, you need someone to try out your cakes, it's a hard job, but I'll step up for that. So I really value cake. Another thing I really value is my bed. That's not my bed, that's just a bed. But anyone who knows me will know how much I enjoy sleeping. And despite perhaps what people might tell you, my absolute favorite of all the places to sleep is my bed. If I'm kind of stuck in a hard place, then I'll sleep in other places. But bed is the absolute best place to sleep. On a more serious level, there are lots of things that we really value in life. So I value my parents, I value my friends, I value my health, I value my dogs. I don't value cats as much, but we can have that discussion later. I value my brothers, my sisters, I value my niece. It's not an extensive list, there's loads more. I value my job, I value my work, I value going into university. All these things, like the more I think you begin to think about it, the more you realize what's really valuable to you. And I'm sure you all have your own things that you really value in life. So what about discipleship? What about watching people begin in their relationship with God and watching people grow in their relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Is that something that you often think about as being really valuable to you? And I'm really sure that there are lots of you here today that are kind of nodding your heads and thinking, yeah, I really do know that discipleship is something that is really important. But how much does that reflect in our lifestyles? How much does that reflect in the way we choose to spend our time? And we'll see from the passage that we're looking at this evening that discipleship is not just something that's kind of important. It's possibly one of the most valuable things that we can be doing. It is one of the most valuable ways that we can be spending our time. And we're going to see a really great example of that working its way out through Paul's relationship with the Thessalonian church, through his amazing pastoral heart for them and for the way that they responded in faithfulness. So, where are we up to so far in our walk through 1 Thessalonians? In chapter 1, we saw the amazing faithfulness of the Thessalonian church. We saw how they responded to the gospel message, how it transformed them radically, and how that then rang out, not just in the immediate vicinity, but to the whole world. And then we saw in chapter 2, we saw how much Paul loved the Thessalonians when he was with them, how much he cared for them, how he loved them like a mother and how he loved them like a father, and how he shared with them not just the gospel message, but how he shared his life as well. And so as we move into the second part of chapter 2 and the whole of chapter 3, Paul kind of moves on from talking about what his ministry was like when he was with the Thessalonians. And he moves on to talk about why he can't be with them at the present time that he's writing. So it appears, at least as we read through these chapters, that the Thessalonian church is being kind of attacked by this kind of smear campaign against Paul's character in an attempt to undermine him and therefore undermine the gospel message that he's bringing. So we saw this in chapter 2, how he was defending his ministry in Thessalonica. And now, as we move into this next section, he defends his reasoning for why he's still away from them. And in the process of this, he reveals to us so much of his amazing pastoral heart for them. And we really do get an insight into the role and value of the kind of discipleship relationship that he has with them. So, The first thing we're going to look at is the prize of discipleship. And we're going to look at that through chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. So I'm just going to read those verses to you now. It says, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." So just thinking back, back to chapter 1 and back to a few weeks ago, do you remember what the way in which Paul and his companions had to leave the Thessalonians? So Paul and his companions, Timothy and Silas, if we remember, and we read this in Acts 17, they were forced to leave Thessalonica really quickly, really suddenly, and really secretly, as it became very, very apparent that they were in incredible danger. And so we get a sense of how painful this sudden departure was here in this chapter. And we see this in verse 17, as we read that Paul was torn away from them. And ever since then, he's had this intense longing to see them. So we see evidence here again of Paul's amazing kind of parental love for them. You know, his complete desperation to see them and be with them. And even whilst they've been apart, he has never stopped thinking about them. And he's never stopped longing after them. And he's tried again and again and again to see them, but for whatever reason, he hasn't been able to. Most likely because it remained unsafe for Paul to go back. And we really see his strong desire for them. He never wanted to be away from them in the first place. He was torn away from them. And he just longs to be with them. He really loves them. He has such a desire for them. And we'll see this. We'll see this more and more as we move through. You know, he really loves them, and he really longs to be with them. And, you know, this is challenging, I think. This is challenging for us. This is challenging for me. This amazing love that he has for them. But why? Why does he have this strong desire to be with them? Why does he want to disciple them? Well, he tells us. He shows us in verse 19 and 20. We get a taste of it. He says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." So, what does this actually mean? It's quite an unusual expression, isn't it? You know, how can anyone be the crown in which they'll glory at Christ's return? Well, the word crown here, I think, is most likely referring to the crown that an athlete would wear after they'd won a race. So in the same way, Christ sees the church as the crown that he will wear when he's reached the end of the spiritual race, when he's before Christ in person. You know, they are the prize. They are the prize of their discipleship. You know, it's people like this church who were transformed by the gospel message, who were transformed so much that it rang out, that they responded. It's people like this that give confidence to Paul. They give confidence when he can stand before Christ that he has been faithful to his calling. It's kind of like that they're going to celebrate. They're going to celebrate together on the day when Jesus and Paul, they're going to celebrate. Yes, let's see how the Thessalonians responded. Let's celebrate how they responded so faithfully and so wonderfully. And none of this is to say that a lack of converts is necessarily proof that you're being disobedient. You know, we think of people like Jeremiah, whose message was, you know, it was pretty rejected. But it is to say, you know, what complete joy. You know, what complete and utter joy it is to have people respond in that way. You know, this is the goal, this is the prize that we're going for, to see people respond to the gospel message like the Thessalonians did, in faith and obedience, you know, and they're continuing to grow. You know, that is the prize. That is the prize that we should be striving for. We should be striving to see people grow in Christ. We should be striving to have people grow and love him more and more and more. And so at this point, it might be quite easy for you to be thinking, okay, well, that's great, but I'm not in a position of discipleship. You know, that's not my role, so this talk isn't really for me. You know, people like Dan or Paul or Stephen or whoever else, you know, this is what you should really be thinking about. You should be thinking about, as church leaders, you know, how are you discipling the church? And yeah, that is true. That is true that we need to be discipling the church. And I know that, you know, I'm aware that as a pastor, I have a responsibility to be discipling people, to be ministering the gospel and encouraging growth in that. But don't we all have a responsibility to be ministering the gospel? Don't we all have people that we can or people that we should be ministering to, people that we should be discipling? You know, whether that's family, whether that's friends, Christians or non-Christians, colleagues, etc. Don't we all have the same calling, you know, the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations? And you know, that doesn't necessarily mean just making converts. But it means the whole process of helping someone in God's strength to establish and grow their relationship with God. So don't kind of switch off or think, you know, this isn't for me. You know, think about who God is asking you to disciple and keep striving for that prize of getting to watch them grow and stand firm in faith in Jesus Christ. And what a great privilege. What a great privilege that is for us. How amazing that is for us to get the chance to partner with God in seeing people grow in faith. So we've seen the prize of discipleship. And now we're going to look a bit more at the desire of discipleship. So I'm going to read the first five verses of chapter 3. These say, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless." So we've already spoken a little bit about Paul's kind of heartfelt desire for the Thessalonians and their well-being. And we see it here again, don't we, so strongly. We can see how difficult Paul was finding it to be away from them, especially at such a difficult time. You know, he's been agonizing over their distance. Agonizing so much that when he could bear it no more, they send Timothy over to them. Now, that may not sound like such a big deal, but that is a huge sacrifice to them. You know, it's almost like being torn away from someone else. You know, and we know from the Gospels and from his letters how much Paul loves Timothy. And it really can't have been easy for him to see him leave. But he was so concerned about the Thessalonians. He was deeply worried about them. He was worried that underneath all this amazing foundational work that they had done with them, that it would be completely scuppered and undone in the face of all the difficulties that the Thessalonian church were having. So he loved them, so he made this sacrifice for them. And we can see that it was not the plan, it was not the ideal at all for Paul and Silas and Timothy to have left them so early on. You know, they still had a lot more that they wanted to teach them. You know, there's none of this kind of what I call conveyor belt evangelism, where we just kind of rush people through and leave them to figure out the rest. You know, the kind of, we get them to the point of saying the prayer, and then they've said the prayer and we're like, yes, got another one, and then move on to whoever's next. You know, it's really quite the opposite here, isn't it? You know, they're actually really worried that they didn't get enough time to spend with them, you know, establishing that faith, helping them to grow in Jesus Christ. You know, and they did teach them, and they did warn them. They warned them about the persecution that would come. But nevertheless, when it did come, when the attacks hit, you know, Paul can't help himself but to be really concerned because he loves them, because his heart desire is to see them grow, because he cares about them and he cares about God. You know, he's not interested necessarily in tallying up numbers or having projects or kind of ticking them off a big list. But because his heart desire is for their discipleship. You know, I find it really challenging. You know, do you love those you minister to enough that you would go to painstaking measures just to make sure that they're okay? You know, do you take discipleship that seriously? You know, who are the people in your life that you are ministering to? You know, are you that concerned about their welfare? So, thankfully, we do get to hear back what Timothy found when he visited the Thessalonians. And it's such an encouraging response to us. You know, we find out about it in verses 6 to 13. And during this, we'll also see the fruits of discipleship. So this is quite a bigger passage, 6 to 13, but I would like to read it out. And the reason why I want to read it out is because I believe that God's word is the thing that has the power. And my words are just kind of hopefully trying to help us to understand it a bit better. But I want to read God's word because I want you to measure up what I'm saying against it. So I'm just going to read verses 6 to 13, which says, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." So we saw before that Paul was worried that his efforts with the Thessalonians was in vain. But now, based on Timothy's report, he knows that his efforts weren't in vain, as the Thessalonian Christians continue to grow in faith and love, and that they long after Paul just as much as he longs after them. You know, Paul's discipleship to them was fruitful, and we see this demonstrated by the continued faith of the Thessalonians. But, you know, whilst we could spend quite a bit of time talking about the benefits of discipleship on the discipled, what's actually really, in my opinion, a lot more evident in this passage is the amazing benefits that discipleship has on those that are doing the discipling. You know, check out Paul's response. He is overwhelmed completely, utterly with joy. You know, do you notice in verse 6 how it says, "Timothy has just now come to us"? So just now come to us. So this response is fresh. He's heard the news and was so impassioned, he was so overjoyed that he couldn't help himself but to write to them straight away. You know, discipleship, it's a two-way relationship, isn't it? You know, and we can really build up and encourage those who are helping us spiritually just by encouraging them that we are growing, by showing them that what they are doing is helpful to us, by encouraging them and speaking words of encouragement to them. So you can see how much the Thessalonians' faith encouraged Paul himself. You know, they encouraged him in his own suffering and his own persecution. Paul is so completely overjoyed and thankful to God that he doesn't even know how to express it. He says, "How can we thank God enough for you?" You know, he's really on a massive high, isn't he? You know, he feels really alive. He says, "For now we really live." You know, this is really strong language, isn't it? Now we really live. You know, and I think we just start to get a sense of Paul's complete and utter elation and complete joy in their growth. You know, this is discipleship at its best. This is discipleship at its ideal. You know, this is the fruits of discipleship. Experiencing this complete true joy of this kind of dual relationship of discipleship, encouraging and helping each other in growth, pushing each other closer to God, pushing each other through endurance and persecution. You know, and of course, it doesn't always work out exactly like this, does it? You know, and we know that not all of the people that Paul spoke to and ministered to responded in the same way as the Thessalonians did. But this should be what we're aiming for, shouldn't it? You know, this should be what we're striving for as we reach out in faithfulness to God. You know, and as Paul responds, as he responds to Timothy's wonderful, amazing report, he expresses all the more a desire to be with the Thessalonians, praying that he could be with them. You know, he's no longer as concerned that they've fallen into temptation, but he still loves them, and he wants to equip them all the more fully. That's why he's writing this letter, isn't it? To help them and encourage them. But he's not content with just the letter, because he wants to see them face to face. Because face to face contact is always the best, isn't it? You know, we can't really disciple someone via text or email. You know, we can try, and I'm sure that can be helpful and good. But always the best interaction can happen face to face. And as Paul talks, as he talks about how he prays for them, you know, it's like he can't stop himself. He launches out and gives us an example of this prayer, this exact thing that he's talking about. You know, and look carefully at what he prays for them. You know, does he pray that their physical needs would be met? Does he pray that their persecution and suffering would end? No, he doesn't say that, not here. He prays that they would grow and be strengthened all the more. You see, Paul's main concern, above everything else, above the physical, above the suffering and persecution, is that it's for their spiritual well-being. You know, it's not the stuff. You know, it's not even the persecution. He's concerned that they are increasing in love and holiness. So, throughout these verses, I think we are just really struck by Paul's pastoral heart for the Thessalonians. And it's challenging. I find it really challenging. It's challenging to see just how much he loved them and how completely sold out he was for their growth in the gospel. You know, it challenges me. It challenges me as a kind of paid pastor with very kind of clear discipleship responsibilities. But don't we all have discipleship responsibilities? Don't we all have people that we can be ministering to, evangelizing to, and discipling? And it's part of our own growth. It's part of our own growth to be encouraged through helping other people draw closer to Christ. You know, we don't all have to be kind of Pauls to be disciples, but we can all grow in faith and love through helping people. And, you know, I think it comes back to this question that I asked at the start. You know, what is the thing that is most valuable to you? You know, and I think that this passage really shows us that this discipleship should be, you know, one of the, if not the most valuable things to us as we pursue God and want others to know him. You know, Paul says, now we really live. You know, this is how they are really experiencing life to its fullest, being excited and overjoyed through the growth of the Thessalonian Christians. You know, our tagline as a church is knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. And that's a really great tagline to have. But how are we doing that? How are we showing that? And, you know, it's not just a staff team responsibility. Sure, as a staff team, you know, it is part of our responsibility to look at how discipleship is happening within the church. You know, to help you win that and encourage you and find structures to support that. But really, it's a community responsibility, isn't it? You know, to be helping each other, to be building each other up, to be striving for this goal of being able to see, to be able to witness people really stepping forward in their faith. So, discipleship, that is the act of partnering with God in the establishment and development of faith in ourselves and in others, is very valuable. It's so valuable. You know, and my question tonight is, how are we striving for that? How are we reaching for that? How are we running for that, as is modeled here? You know, how are we showing and demonstrating Christ's love to people? How are we showing this concern? How are we working together and in our own lives towards the cause of making disciples? It's challenging, but let's just let's pray about it and give it to God. Yeah, Father, we just thank you so much for this passage. We thank you for what it can teach us about you and what it can teach us about how we should love and care for others and bring others closer to you. I pray, Lord God, that as a church and as a community, Lord God, you would help us to be discipling each other. You would be helping us to grow together. You'd be helping us to strive for that amazing prize of seeing you minister to people's lives, seeing people grow in love and faith for you, Father. I pray that you would transform us and that you would turn us into a church where people can see their concern and their sacrificial love for others in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.